number of visitors with us. I'm going to embarrass one of them. My sister-in-law is here, and I will be a dead duck when I get home. But Joanne got her sister last week, and she'll be with us for at least another week. And so we also have some other visitors. But, you know, we've often talked about how we welcome you to the OVCF Zoo. I don't know if you noticed it. We have some leopards on the loose today. I saw Aaliyah walk in, and she had this leopard thing from here to all the way up to here. And then I saw Kendall come in, and she has a leopard thing on. And then Barb walks in with a leopard jacket and a leopard thing on. And they walk in together, and I'm going, this is, no, this can't be true. So welcome to the OVCF Zoo. We welcome you to that. Phil and Karen and Jeff, it's good to have you guys back. We prayed for you while you were gone, and we prayed that God would use you, and so we trust that he did. Our educators this week are Julianne. Her and the family are gone this weekend, but she is an aide to special needs students at the OV Middle School. And then Cal Shipp is our athletic director, and we're going to be praying for him. And if you remember this past summer, his ex-wife died in a car accident. And as far as I know, he is the sole parent now for his young son. And so that's an added burden for him. So be praying for him as well, okay, if you would do that. as we did last week, we're not going to look at a specific scripture to start out with, but you will need your Bibles because there are 3 points today, and we're going to 3 separate scriptures for each one of them, one each. Let's put it that way. One each for the 3 thoughts. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there with me when we get there. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we get started. And Father, I thank you so much for the morning. I thank you for the fact that you are holy, that you are righteous, that at your great name evil has to flee, that at your great name people are healed, and at your great name people were raised from the dead. And at your great name, lives are changed. And those lives, many of them are in this room this morning because of your great name. And so we lift you up, we exalt you, we honor you, and we praise you this morning. I want to thank you for everybody who is here, for all our visitors. It's good to see some of them haven't been away at college, and it's good to have them back. And just, Lord, thank you so much for bringing them to us this morning. I want to pray for Julianne and her family, not just as they are gone this week, but as she labors with the special needs students in the middle school. Ask that you will use her while she's there. Pray for Kyle as he helps lead the athletic department, but also as he is basically the sole parent now to his young son. I pray that for their protection. I pray for their wisdom in dealing with issues that do come up, and ask that you will watch over them, both of them. And thank you, Father, for all our educators who, if they are like our daughter, who really need a break, and so are looking forward to this Thanksgiving break. And I pray that you'll give them rest and give them just a respite that will carry them through the rest of the year until they get another break at Christmas time. And Lord, just watch over all of our educators. And I pray for us this morning as we study, as we close out this series, help us to understand what it means to reflect your spirit in our lives. Help us, Father, to allow you to work in our lives. And I pray that today there will be people, myself included, who will be moved by your words, who will be touched by your spirit, who will be changed by your work in their life. And I pray for that today. And help us to understand as we study. Help us to learn and grow. And then I pray, Father, that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. Several months ago, I read a book called The Irresistible Church by Wayne Cordero. Wayne is a pastor of a church, a multi-campus church in Oahu, Hawaii. I know, don't be too jealous of that. But in his book, in his introduction to his book, he put this three-line little ditty up. When it gets up there. Having a little problem with it? Okay. When an idea enters our head, it's called information. When it touches our heart, it's called inspiration. When it bleeds out our toes and fingernails, it's called incarnation. Wayne goes on in his book to describe what a church should be like, but when he talks about a church being incarnational, he's not trying to get us to have a big church. What he's talking about is what happens when people in a church begin to allow God's Spirit to work in them and how they make a difference. I like what he says here. I like it a lot because I'm convinced that something I learned when I was in high school at church camp still stands. I remember sitting at Camp Christian in Mill Run, Pennsylvania, and a teacher getting up and saying, "The world is not looking for an explanation, it's looking for a demonstration." Now, you might have heard it, the world is looking for a demonstration, not an explanation. Now, that was in the 60s. And so I started thinking, oh, demonstration. Oh, so it must be okay to demonstrate, you know, because that's when all the campus rides were going. But then he went on to explain what he meant. He said, to put it in our words, we need to start practicing what we preach. He said, the world is tired of hearing us do this without ever living up to what we teach. The world is tired of hearing us spout off God words, but never demonstrating it. And back in the 60s and 2011 shows that there is no difference. I still believe that people want to see Christianity demonstrated and not just talked about. And that is basically what we're going to deal with this morning. How do we reflect God's Spirit? How do we go away from just talking about God's Spirit and just talking about the Christian faith to getting to the point where we demonstrate it so that people see it in our lives? There are three evidences, I believe, as we close out this series on the signs of spiritual growth. I think there are three evidences of a life that reflects God's Spirit. The first evidence, as you will see, is that they are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you look at somebody else and you say, what do they have that I don't have? Why do they seem to be so excited and I am not? I remember hearing Charles Stanley preach a sermon one time, and he was talking about how he would preach, and then people would come up to him afterwards and say, you know, your message meant so much to me. The words that God gave to me were this, and they changed my life, and they revolutionized the way I thought and the way I acted and what it did for me, and God's word just became alive to me. And Charles Stanley said, I can remember turning away from there and saying, what about me, God? What about me? I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you look at people and you say, man, what do they have that I don't have? I wish that I could have that. The problem, I think, is multitude, but I think a lot of people don't understand what it means to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're like me. I grew up in church. I went to a pretty conservative church as I grew up. And the one thing we didn't really talk about was what? The Holy Spirit. Because you see, back in the 60s, when you talked about the Holy Spirit, you were immediately lumped with those people who were on the darker side of Christianity. You know, they were the ones who did certain things and jumped over things and acted different than we did. And so you didn't talk about the Holy Spirit because you might have to actually find out about that stuff. And so I went to college, graduated from college in 1974, still didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. He wasn't really talked about. I was an associate pastor, then I preached for 5 years, then I went back into being a youth pastor, and then I went back to preaching again. 9 years later, 1983, I still did not know much about the Holy Spirit until I went through burnout. And all of a sudden, I asked the question, what does that person have that I don't have? Why is that person's faith alive and vital and active? And mine just is like, bleh. Now you know why I asked the question. Have you ever asked that question? You look at somebody else and say, what do they have that I don't have? So in 1983, I started investigating who the Holy Spirit was. I would like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and it should be verse 18, not verse 16 that's in the bulletin. I had a dyslexic finger there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And I want to read this verse together with you and then kind of take it apart a little bit and help us to understand what it means to be under the influence or to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or evil, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, first of all, do not take this verse as a verse, it's an anti-drinking verse. The Bible definitely is against drunkenness, but that's not what the point here in this whole verse is. If you go here to say, well, see, the Bible says you shouldn't drink, wrong look at the verse. What this verse is talking about is it's showing a contrast between losing control by drunkenness and what the Holy Spirit does for you. You see, the darkness side of it is the drunkenness. The Holy Spirit side of it is the light. And it shows you how to live a life that is filled with light. All right, now, before I go anywhere else, though, I need to give you a definition of who the Holy Spirit is. And here's what it is. The Holy Spirit is a divine pledge and security given everybody who acknowledges Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everybody is given the Holy Spirit who acknowledges Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He is given as a guarantee of salvation and a promise that every promise that God makes is fulfilled. So let me give you a very simple definition. If someone comes to me and says, who's the Holy Spirit? Here's my answer. He is Christ in you. Holy Spirit is Christ in you. And I realize that you can go into a whole lot more than that, but just take that as a simple Christ in you. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it is not. Okay? What it is not. It is not a one-time dramatic experience of suddenly being overtaken by the Holy Spirit and zapped, in which you might speak in another language or in be given this state of super spirituality. That is not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not making a judgment on those who say that you get this blessing. I'm just saying that is not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not to sit around and do things and hope the Holy Spirit sits there and claps and says, that's good. That is not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit also is not a guarantee that all our greeds are going to be met. It's not a guarantee that if you name it and you claim it, that God is going to give it to you. That is not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it does not mean It's not the same thing as the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. So now, let me explain what it is. Look at the verse again. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is sin or evil. The literal translation is but or be being filled. This is not a one-time event. What this is saying is that day by day, moment by moment, week by week, second by second, we are submitting to the Spirit's control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That day by day, moment by moment, week by week, second by second, I am saying, Holy Spirit, take control of my life. It's a confession of sin. It's a denying of self. It's saying to him, here, I am yours. Do with me as you please. Be being filled. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. It's not a one-time thing, but it's something that we enter into. It's living, hear this out, please, it's living in the conscious presence of Jesus Christ daily. It's living, how can I express it? It's living as though, and I don't like this picture, but it's living as though he's right here with me all the time. And that's not meant to be a, you know, where, you know, he puts his thumb on us and we don't have any choice. Not meant by that at all. But it's living in the conscious presence of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And what it does is it begins to change us. It begins to change us. This living in his presence, allowing him to move within us day by day and moment by moment, our actions change, our thoughts change, our motivation changes, our speech changes. Chuck Swindoll has written a book called Embraced by the Spirit. And in his discussion of this, he was telling a story that Jack Hayford, who was a pastor in Van Nuys, California, told him. He said there was this young couple that went to a seminar. And the speaker got up and he said, men, you are the head of the household. Your wife is to submit to you. And so he went on and on and on about this, and this young husband was really grabbing onto this. He's saying, this is good stuff. I like this. His wife was going... So they got home, he walked through the door, took his stuff down, laid it down, and he says, I totally agree with what that speaker said. From this point on, I will be the head of the house, and you will submit to me. And Jack Hayford says, he didn't see his wife for 2 weeks. The third week, he opened his eyes up. He was able to start seeing her through the eyes. His whole point was, is that as the Holy Spirit begins to get control of us, we change. No longer are we the ones who say, it's all about me. We stop thinking that everything is about me and everything must meet my approval and it's about my rights. Suddenly, our thoughts change, our speech changes, our actions change. And people are affected by the change they see in us. So if we are to reflect God's Spirit, the first evidence is that we will be filled and empowered by the Spirit. There's a second evidence, and that is that we will be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We'll be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Living the Christian life is either supernatural or it's not at all. The moment we try, please hear this out, the moment we try to live the Christian life on our own, we're in trouble. The moment we begin to think, I can do this, we've been had. And it's totally impossible to live the Christian life on our own. I mean, just think of some of the things that Jesus said. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Are you going to be able to do that on your own? Don't return evil for evil, but return what? Good for evil. Can you do that on your own? How about forgiveness? What did Jesus say about forgiveness? 70 times 7. Now, he wasn't putting a number of 490 times and then 491, they're done. Because you'd be a fool to let someone do that to you 490 times. But what Jesus was getting at is there is no limit to forgiveness. Can you do that on your own? Can I do that on my own? I guarantee you I can. How about this one? We're supposed to endure each other for 50, 60, 70 years. Can you do that on your own? Can you put up with me for 70 years? Not on your own, you can. You see, it's an impossibility. I want you to turn with me now to the second scripture, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I want to show you that it is impossible to do this on our own. I want to read the first five verses of John 15. So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'd like you to do that. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, here are the two verses. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And finish it out with me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see what he says there? You abide in me, I will abide in you, and you can do what you need to do. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If we ever hope to make an impact, folks, on this world and on this community, we will not be able to do it ourselves. You know, you and I both know people who are fighting addictions. You and I both know people who are fighting their past. You and I both know people who can't overcome those addictions and can't overcome their past. They can't overcome their lapses in judgment, is what we like to call them. Let's call them what they are, their sin. But there are so many people that you and I both know, and some of them even in this room, that we cannot overcome these things. We will never overcome them. Never overcome them. Never overcome them by ourselves. We will only overcome them when we learn to listen to the Spirit of God that says, you cannot do this alone. You need me. You need my strength. No amount. And remember when you were a child, or when you read to your child the story of the engine? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. No amount of I think I cans is going to help us overcome what we face. No amount of our best life is now is going to help us overcome what we face. The only way we're going to overcome what we face, whether it's an addiction or a sin problem or a marital situation or a work situation, the only way we're going to overcome those is not in our own power. We're going to overcome them by the power of the Spirit. It's only going to come when we understand that we have to listen to the Spirit. See, the questions we should not be asking are, am I gossiping? Or am I am I going to church enough? And a church should not answer or ask the question, you know, are we being effective and judging it by their attendance? The question we ought to be asking ourselves is, have I listened to the Holy Spirit? Have I followed His direction? Am I open to what He has to say to me? Or have I become hard-hearted? Or have I become said, or have I said, no, God, I'm sorry. That's outside of my expertise. That's outside of my view. I'm not going to listen to that one. There are times that God tells you to do something, and you sense it in here. There's only one thing you should do, but there's two choices that we can make. If He says do it, you do it. If you're doing something and he just comes into your mind and says pray for somebody, you stop right at that point and you pray for that person. Don't say, oh, I'll just wait till later. Because if you're like me, your waiting till later becomes probably never. But a person who reflects God's Spirit listens to what the Spirit has to say. The third part of it, third evidence, is producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll end up here. Galatians chapter 5. And I know many of you know these. They're nothing new, and I'm not going to say anything that is earth-shattering. And yet, we need to talk about this. What does it look like? Here's the question. What does it look like when we are filled with the Spirit? What does it look like? And I don't mean clothing-wise, but what does it look like? Let me ask you this. If a person comes to Christ and they are filled with the Spirit, does that mean life is going to be peaches and cream for them? Probably the exact opposite. Does that mean that everything's going to be wonderful? Here's another one for those of you who go to conferences. Does that mean you're going to be on a spiritual high for the next year until the next conference, and then you get your spiritual high again? Obviously not. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to reflect God's Spirit? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul begins by giving us the sins of the flesh. We're going to skip all over those because that's not our focus this morning. I want to focus on the nine fruit of the Spirit. Number one. Oh, by the way, they're divided in threes. You can make a notation if you want to do this. The first three are inner. Talk about our inner being. Next three deal with our relations, our relationships, our relational. And the final one is personal. So you have inner, then you have relational, then you have personal. Now let's get to them. The first one, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I will say this, that love, joy, and peace are going to be developed a whole lot more in my series on the feast coming up in December. So I'm just going to touch on this, but love is the supreme virtue. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us to walk in love. Now, you combine those verses, and one of the things you don't find out is that we are not given an option to love. We're not said, you know, if you want to love, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. We are commanded to love. Rats. No option. Fruit of the Spirit. Number one fruit is love. Number two fruit is joy. The word joy is used 70 times in the New Testament. And one of the things you find out about joy, it is that is more than happiness. Happiness depends on your circumstances. Joy is in spite of your circumstances. You can have all the mess going on around you, and you can still have joy. The third fruit of the Spirit is peace. And just as joy comes from a heart that is right, peace comes from a relationship with Jesus that is right. Peace is in the, it's not talking here about an absence of conflict. You know, we would like to think that we could go through life without conflict. Anybody been able to do that yet? But one of the things you do find out is that in spite of the conflict, you can have peace. You get a chance, read the psalm that says, "Be still and know that I am God." That God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And even though the earth shakes and it trembles and the water soars, He's there in the middle of it. That's peace. So there's your inner attitudes. The fourth one is patience. Patience here deals with long suffering and tolerance. It's what this word literally means is that it endures injuries inflicted by others. That you are patient through injuries inflicted by others. And the circumstances that come about, even though they're irritating and even though they're painful, you hang in there because you're trusting. Then he talks about kindness. Kindness is a tender concern for other people. It's a genuine desire to treat other people right, even though they may not treat you the right way. You see how that works with the Spirit? Where Jesus said, don't give evil for evil, but give good for evil. That's where it comes from. Is where even when someone is unkind to you, you flip the coin. And because of the Spirit's work in your life, you're kind to them. Then he talks about goodness. Goodness is moral and spiritual excellence known by a sweetness and a kindness. It builds on top of that kindness. It's this desire to say, you know, you can do all kinds of stuff to me. You can lead me down, try to lead me down the wrong path, but it's not going to happen. So there's your relational. And then the final three deal more with personal. Faithfulness is one. This is loyalty, trustworthiness. And I want to stop here. Who set the standard for loyalty and trustworthiness? God Himself. How many times does the Scripture say, God is faithful? God is faithful. God is faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's the standard. The fruit of the Spirit says, I'll be faithful. Then he talks about gentleness. It's the same word as meekness. We talked about that a few weeks ago. This is simply power under control. It's not weakness. It's not being a lamb laying down, let people walk all over you, but it's power under control. And finally, self-control. This is where we restrain our passions and our appetites and we get them under control. But it's not us getting them under control. It's the Spirit bringing them under control. And as the Spirit works in our life, we have this self-control. We don't fly off at the handle. We don't blow someone's doors off. We maintain and even kill. Self-control. Now the question that I have to ask as I bring this to a close is, do you exhibit these qualities? Do I exhibit these fruit of the Spirit? Now look what happens, this verse from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Look what happens when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being what? Ineffective and what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and yet Peter says that if you don't have these qualities in you, you become ineffective and what? Unfruitful. You have to go back to John 15 for that one. Ten signs. Someone asked me if I would kind of go through them since they missed some of them. And so they're all up front. All the signs are up there. They're a little out of order because as I put some of them up, I found out that the wires I cut for them were too short. And so they were really hard to do, and so they're a little out of order, but we'll go through them anyway. Number one, they worship God. Then what? They thirst for knowledge. Then what? They keep in touch with God. Then what? They have a heart for seekers. Then what? They live godly lives. That one up there is the next one. They invest in others. Then this one down here. They exhibit generosity. Over here. They're team players. Up there. They have open eyes. And finally, what? They reflect God's Spirit. 10 signs of spiritual maturity. My question to you is, and to me, do I exhibit those signs? A doctor stood off the side of a hospital bed in the corner, looking at the face that he had made. The young bride who was in the bed had had a tumor in her face, and to get to the tumor, to keep it from spreading, he had to clip the nerve in her face, and it deformed her face to one side. But he stood and watched the young husband and the young wife, who hadn't been married very long, hold each other and share moments together. She looked at him and with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Will I always look like this?" And he said, "I know the surgeon did his best to avoid doing this to you, but I couldn't do that, and yes, you will." Husband looked at her, said, "I think it's kind of cute." And he said, "Then I watched as he leaned down to kiss her, and he formed his mouth so that it would be in perfect match with hers." That's love. When we are conformed to the image of Christ, these 10 signs will be part of us. We will do all of these, maybe not at the same time as we grow. We may learn to worship first, then we may need learn to thirst for the Word, and then we may learn to keep in touch with God and so on. But as we grow in Christ, these become more and more and more apparent, until today's is the ultimate result, where we are reflecting God's Spirit in all that we say, in all that we do, moment by moment, day by day, second by second. Do you reflect God's Spirit? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to be a reflection of you, to allow your Spirit to really work in our hearts, to fill us, to empower us, to enable us as we listen to you, as we allow you control, that as we yield ourselves to you, that the fruit of the Spirit becomes so apparent that people are attracted to you simply by being with us. And Lord, I know that we look at that and go, "Holy mackerel, how in the world can I ever do that?" And yet, we've got a lifetime of living with you and living for you to let these happen in our life, to allow your Spirit to move in us, to teach us, to mold us, to make us what you want us to be. And I pray for every person in this room today I pray for all of us to be willing to yield ourselves to you in surrender, to deny ourselves, to become what you want us to be, to change the way we speak, to change the way we think, to change the way we act, to change the way we treat others. Help us to allow your Spirit to work in us, to guide us, to change us, to make a difference. And Father, if there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, help them to realize that that's where it starts. It has to start with a yielding of themselves to Jesus. And your Spirit comes in to live and to move and to work. We bless you, Father, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, let's stand and sing this song together.